ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph is telling them what to say to Pharaoh, and that's where we're going to pick up our story this evening in Genesis chapter 47, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'" So Joseph introduces some of his brothers to Pharaoh, and Jacob and his family are waiting in the land of Goshen. This was a very, very fertile area. It's one of the most fertile places in the world, about 900 square miles. It's in the northeastern section of the Egyptian Delta. It's also called the country of Goshen, or the land of Goshen and the Egyptian Delta there. And Joseph's brothers did just what they were told. They said, "Hey, we're shepherds." Why was that important? Well, because the Egyptians didn't look favorably on shepherds. In fact, they looked down upon them. It was an abomination, we're told, to them. And so the Egyptians separated themselves from the shepherds. Why is that important? Because it kept the children of Israel from being assimilated into the Egyptian culture. If they were in the land of Canaan, they probably would have been assimilated at this time. So they asked for this fertile land in the area of Goshen. And look at verse 5. "Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" Pharaoh gives them the best of the land of Goshen. Think about that. "And if there's any competent men, let them be in charge of my herds." Why would he do that? I think Pharaoh did that because he saw how Joseph worked, how God was with Joseph, and how God blessed Pharaoh through Joseph. So, hey, yeah, man, take the best of the land. And Pharaoh's thinking, "I'm going to get blessed by that. It's not going to be a bad deal here." Look at verse 7. "Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Now, what's interesting is who blesses who? The lesser Jacob blesses the greater Pharaoh. Why do I say Pharaoh's greater? Well, think about in that culture. The Egyptians saw the pharaohs as God, the human embodiment of Ra, or the sun god. But Pharaoh saw how God, the God of Joseph, was living and powerful, and he submitted to the blessing that Jacob gave him. And they met, they departed. And I think that's a good lesson for us. You know, do people see the God living in our lives, that we are manifesting the love of God to people, that we bless people as we live out our lives? That's important. Now, when Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" Think about that one. If someone's going to ask you, "How old are you?" Pharaoh's thinking, "Man, this guy looks old. You know, he's looking really bad. Man, it must have been a tough life." And Jacob responds back and says, "You know, he's 130 years old, and it's been a hard life. It's been difficult. And yeah, some of the things he brought on himself, but you know, isn't that life? It's not easy. It's tough. I don't know if anyone that says, hey, life was a piece of cake. No, it's not." And he says, "Look, my life is not going to be as long as his father Isaac's, who lived to be 180 years, or his grandfather Abraham, who lived 175. And as I think about this, I think, you know, how long do I have? How long do we have, right? The psalmist said, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And the Living Bible puts it like this: "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should." I like that. You know, when I was 20, I thought, you know, man, life is just going to go on and on and on. I'm 64 now, okay? I'm thinking, I'm not even middle age. I'm way past middle age because I'm not going to be 128, okay? I'm just telling you, I'm not living that long. I don't know if we'll make it another 15 years through the Bible. Hopefully the Lord comes back before then. But, you know, it took me 15 years to go from Genesis to Revelation last time. The key, doesn't matter how long you have to live, is how are we living them? How are we utilizing the time that we have here on earth to glorify our Father in heaven? Because our days are numbered. And make no mistake about it, some people, yeah, it is harder than others. But there's the rest that we have in the Lord one day. We're going to get our eternal bodies that will never fade away. I don't know about you, but my body's aching from the snow shoveling today. When I was 20 years old, I don't think I was aching. It didn't bother me. Today, yeah, it bothers me. And I think it's going to be great in heaven because no one's going to ask me, "How old am I?" My body will be eternal. It'll never fade away. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, the other point is Jacob recognized his grandfather, his father, and he himself are on a pilgrimage. What does that mean? Well, it means that this wasn't their home there in Egypt. And not even the land of Canaan was what they were thinking about. Heaven is what they were thinking about. Paul talks about that in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, when he speaks of the faith of Abraham. He says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Wow. They lived in the land of Canaan, but they lived in tents, not homes, because this wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a foundation that the builder and maker is God. They're talking about heaven. In fact, the word "dwelt" in Hebrews 11:9 is a Greek word that means resident alien. He lives in a place but doesn't have a permanent status there. We don't have a permanent status here, guys. This is temporary. Our home is heaven if we know the Lord. And they saw this present experience that they were living as a pilgrimage. And like I said, they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In fact, the word "pilgrim" is a word that the dictionary defines like this: a traveler or wanderer, especially in a foreign place. Isn't that us? We are strangers and aliens living in this land. We're just passing through. And I think we're starting to see that more and more today as we see the wickedness growing and growing in this land and being accepted as normal. And we're like, we don't belong here. This is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. Pastor Chuck put it like this. He said, "We don't belong to this earth. We are just passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims here. It's sad when we start feeling at home in this corrupted society. The more I read the newspaper and watch television, the more I realize that I'm an alien. I don't belong in this mess. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm just passing on looking for that city whose maker and builder is God, where I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Absolutely. And the problem comes when we do stand against the ways of the world, the morals of the world. The world comes against us. They hate us. But don't compromise what you believe. You stand up for the truth. And yeah, we don't fit into this world because this world's not our home. That's just the way it is. Paul, Philippians 3:20. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Absolutely. You know, Christians want to compromise because they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to cause trouble. That's a big mistake. Don't compromise what you believe because the world will never be satisfied. And once you let the world into your life, you're going to sink. It's like a boat in water. A boat in the water works great. That's us. We're like a boat in the water. But when the water gets in us or when the world gets in us, we start to sink. And there's the danger. We have to fight the good fight of faith and not give in. And they didn't worry about houses or buildings or whatever. And that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the point is, where's your treasure? What kingdom are you building up? Because wherever it is, whatever it is, that's where your heart will be. May it be the Lord. May he be the passion of your life. Well, back here in Genesis 47, look at verse 11. "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families." Again, they weren't Egyptians. Pharaoh gives them the best of the land and possessions. And here's the thing, God's always in control, guys, and things will come to pass in spite of what the enemy may want to do. And I think it's important that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, especially in the days we're living in. Now, I have to bring this up because this is where people get confused. They think that during the time of Ramses is when the children of Israel were there in Egypt. No, much later down the road was Ramses. Why did Moses then put Ramses here? Because that was the more familiar Pharaoh to the people of his day. Kind of like Julius Caesar conquering France. Gaul was its name then, but anachronism, France conveys more meaning to a modern audience. So if we say that Caesar conquered Gaul, how many of you would recognize that? Well, there may be some history buff in here that would, but they use France because we're more familiar. And I think that's what Moses was doing, was using Ramses because this is the area that he built up. Look at verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So the years of bountiful harvest have ended. Now we're in the years of famine. It's severe again. And it's gotten to the point where people are given all their money. That's how bad it is. And Joseph gives the money to Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh at this time was probably Sesostris the first. Look at verse 15. We're told, "So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' Then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, 'We will not hide from you, my lord, that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate.' Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and for as food for your little ones.' So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.' And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's." So here's a national crisis, this famine. The people transfer their wealth, their possessions to the government. And some people get upset with Joseph and what he did. They said, this is unfair. He took advantage of them during this great time of need. Now, if you really look at this, Joseph is not being unfair. He received their livestock, their herds for food, their land for food. And the people had nothing else to give. But Joseph didn't say, well, that's it. I guess you guys are dead. He said, look, I'm giving you some seed to grow, and I'm going to put a tax on it, 20%. You keep 80% for yourselves. Now, how many of you would rejoice at a 20% flat tax? Yeah, that would be awesome, right? So this wasn't a bad deal. I think it was fair. It saved not only the Egyptians, but his own family and many others from other nations. And Joseph did not get rich off of this. He was a servant of Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh become rich? Yeah, he did. But again, the people came for food. He didn't force them to. And, you know, today in our country, we demand it. They were willing to work for it. They didn't want it for free. And what's also interesting is Joseph moves them into areas closer to the cities where the storehouses were located. Why? It's probably easier to distribute food, right? Just seems to make sense. In fact, one writer looking at the story said, as royal serfs, the Egyptians paid 20% to the crown, which was a normal percentage and even low in its day. 40% was not uncommon in Mesopotamia. And there are examples as high as 60% The happy result in Egypt was that the coffers were overflowing with foreign wealth, bolstering the economy. As the famine worsened, everyone in Egypt was equally fed, and the 20% in taxes, no one complained about it. Joseph was Egypt's national hero. They all would have been dead without him. Yeah, God spared them. Look at verse 27 again here in Genesis 47. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. God is birthing a nation there down in Egypt, because from those 70 people in just 430 years, there would be over 2 to 3 million people. Some have calculated that it may even have been higher than that. It may have been several million. I don't know. I tend to go with the 2 to 3. Seems to make sense. But there's a lot of them. And that's why as we get to Exodus, we're going to see that the pharaohs who didn't know Joseph, as they came on board, they were worried, man, all these Jews are going to take over. They could fight against us. Look at their numbers. We got to decrease them. And so they started wanting the male children killed. They were prospering. And didn't God say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would become a great nation? Now, 70 people is not great, is it? Oh, now we go to 2 to 3 million people. Yeah, that is going to be a great nation. It was. Look at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And Jacob has poor eyesight. Remember, he had to be carried to Egypt. He was frail. But he lived for another 17 years in Egypt with his son Joseph. When I was much younger Christian and I read Joel 2:25, it really blessed me. Joel 2:25 says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, or like the Amplified Bible puts it, and I will restore, replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. Those 17 years that Jacob wasn't with Joseph, thinking Joseph was dead, have been restored. Again, when I was a younger Christian, I kind of struggled with this. I thought, man, you know, I waited 20-some years before I got saved. How much better it would have been if I was younger when I got saved? And then I read that and I thought, wow, you know, God was working on my life even before I was saved. And I look at my life now and I look, wow, you have restored those years, those wasted years of my life that I thought were a waste, but obviously you used them. You know, think of the Apostle Paul. Before he got saved, this was a guy who Gamaliel kept giving books to, Paul, and he devoured them, and he couldn't get enough books for. He just kept reading and reading. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man, but he was unsaved. And then he gets saved, and what does God do? He takes a man that has all that knowledge to write most of the New Testament books. And I'll tell you what, they are powerful books. Now you could say, well, yeah, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, they were. But don't think that Paul was brain dead when he was writing this stuff. God used what Paul had developed over those years for a purpose. And that's true in all of our lives. Those years we don't think were important, God will take care of them. Well, let's jump into chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. The way this is phrased, Jacob was pretty sick. And he knows his time is short. And Joseph is told that his father is not doing well. So Joseph goes to him. He brings his two sons with him. Jacob is remembering those early years when he encountered God at Bethel or Luz. And now those promises that God had given to him, he's passing on to Joseph to let him know. In Genesis 17, it says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.